This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Thursday, September 26, 2024. The Memorial of Saints Jean Brebeuf and Isaac Jogue by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That gospel passage, the Beatitudes, read them in Matthew, read them in Luke. We see our Lord presenting to us a vision of the future. We ought not be looking at the present. For those of you who were last night, I was making in a different context the point that we are creatures of the present. If it's going on good now, we want it to continue to be good. And if something's bad, we don't like it. We need it to change. That is not the way God looks at things. Our Lord, if you even look at the way the Beatitudes are presented by St. Luke, blessed are you who hunger now. Don't think too much about what's going on right now, because you will be filled, future tense. Blessed who you are that weep now, for you will laugh, future tense. Our focus should not be on this world. Our focus is something that should be embraced as something that we don't even know yet. But has been promised us in our holy hope, not just a conjecture, but a holy hope is in these future things. You know, when our Lord, even when he's talking about hungering, he's not necessarily talking about, I wouldn't say not necessarily, he's not talking about people who don't have enough food. He is speaking in messianic terms, both in the Old Testament, prophecy of Isaiah, in the New Testament and other places, St. John's Gospel, in the book of Revelation. Hunger is used in the context of the coming of the Messiah. So when our Lord says, blessed are you who hunger now, hunger for the coming of the Messiah, hunger for my coming that you're going to see in all its fullness when I am crucified and resurrected and ascend into heaven. You will be happy then because you will know that the Messiah has come. This is what he's talking about. We're talking about hunger. When he talks about weeping, he's trying to, those of you, in this world, it is replete with stuff. There is always something that's going on that is negative. Unfortunately, sometimes, particularly as you get older, they become more and more frequent and they become more and more serious. This is a place of weeping. This is never going to be a place where everybody's happy. We need to stop presenting it like it's ever going to be that way. It is not going to be that way. We have to understand this is what our Lord's talking about. You weep now, but you shall laugh. Our eyes need to be focused on things that come. It's hard to do it because in this world, the most holy of persons have a foot in this world and one in the next. The holiest of people that are the most pious and most faithful, they still struggle with everything that everybody else struggles with. Okay, they just struggle with it better. But we in this world are the poor of which our Lord speaks. Blessed are the poor. He is not, just like with the hunger, he's not talking about an absence of things to eat. He's talking about the poor. In Matthew, it actually specifically says the poor in spirit. Luke says, if you who are poor now, the Hebrew word that is translated from that is the lowly ones. This is anyone who recognizes that everything that they have in this world comes from God. Absolutely everything. It doesn't matter how much you have. It comes from God. You will not take it with you. I mean, that's an old adage. You can't take it. That is so true. Why people look at, they need to amass things as well. I need to amass things for my children to hand it down to them. There's going to be a time when it belongs to somebody else. That's all there is to it. Hopefully it'll be your kids. Maybe your kids don't even like your stuff. But I've seen, I'm saving this collection of this or that for my kids. And I want people to know, their kids are like, it's immediately in the consignment store or the pawn shop. Why? I don't have any interest in that. It's stuff. And I'm not interested in that stuff. So when Jesus talks about poor, he's not talking about stuff. He's talking about being poor in spirit and admitting. And this is a good thing. When you understand and you admit to yourself that everything that you have in this world, and I'm talking about things that are perceived by the world to be bad. They come from God and His providence, and it's for our strengthening. This is how things happen with God. He gets the most traction out of some of the most horrible things in this world. You know, and as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should be compelled to do things with that in the back of our mind. We could be called to do things that are unpleasant in the world, things that the world may look on as foolish, and to do them for the glory of God. St. Paul, in the second reading today, it starts out that I have become a fool. What's the context he's talking about? He has to write to them and basically brag on himself, because the people in Corinth are being beset by false teachers. They're starting to pay attention to false teachers. And Paul has to write a letter to say why you need to be paying attention to me. And so if you're going to tell somebody why they need to be, you have to sell yourself. Paul looks at that as so much foolishness to brag on himself. Okay, you're going to put me in this position. I'm going to write this. I'm going to make a fool out of myself. I'm going to brag on myself because I am not a person to brag, and I don't have any reason to brag, but I'm better than them. And he does this. So, you know, you look at this whole thing. I have become a fool. You've heard the term a fool for Christ. Where does that come from? Basically St. Paul's writings. But even in the Old Testament, there were fools for Christ. I always tell people, you need to be reading the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has some really cool stories in there about people like the prophet Isaiah. We hear the prophet Isaiah read all the time. Isaiah is like one of the go-to prophet guys. We read about him, about messianic prophets. We read about him about Christmas. Isaiah covers pretty much all the bases. Easter, he's got it all going on. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, walked around for 3 years naked and without shoes. Literally. God said, I want you to walk around naked without shoes for the next 3 years. That doesn't even make any sense. That's foolish. St. Paul tells us that God does foolish things to confound the wise. Why would he have him walk around naked with no shoes for 3 years? Because he was predicting the wrath of God to come when everybody is going to be figuratively naked. And it's going to be a lot, and that figurative nakedness is going to be a whole lot worse than being embarrassed walking around naked. Prophets don't just always say things. They don't always just say things. Sometimes they are called upon to do things that show that they are fools for Christ. Hosea, the Old Testament prophet Hosea. God said, he's a single guy. God said, I want you to get married. This guy's a prophet of God. He's a prophet. Okay, God, who should I marry? That harlot woman over there, a woman of ill repute, a harlot, making her living on sin. Marry her. That would be foolishness. I'm a prophet. Why would I associate in any way with this person like that, much less marry her? Because I want you to show the infidelity of the people of Israel to their God, because they have turned to spiritual harlotry. I want you to walk around as a prophet of mine, and people look at you and go, we know he's a prophet and he's associated with her. That's a lot of traction. That gets a whole lot of attention. This is how God works. This is why St. Paul talks so much about, I've become a fool for it. This is 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, no less than four times I wrote specifically of it, St. Paul talks about God doing things that in this world's eyes are foolish. He talks about him being foolish for the cause of Christ. Four different times he makes his statement about fools for Christ. This is where we get this terminology. And we see it played out throughout the history of the church. People who take this stuff very seriously. A lot of people don't have to go to work today and all this kind of, go home and take a little time while you have your nose stuck in the phone. Google Fools for Christ. Really kind of cool stuff you get back. There's a really lot of, there's some really cool artwork about Fools for Christ. You know, guys in tatters, like sitting in the snow and things like that. All this kind of stuff. All you people, there's one, another guy who was sitting around naked, Basil, Blessed Basil, the Fool for Christ. You get these pictures, but then you get these articulations of you know, what it means to be and what some of the extremes that people have done to be a fool for Christ. It gets a lot of traction. It brings a whole lot of attention to the cause of Christ. It's like, you know, everything I'm talking about, it might appear foolish to us, but there's nothing sinful about it whatsoever. Well, walking around naked is sinful. Yeah, it could be construed that way. But when God tells you to do it, he wants to make a point. It's just like marrying a harlot. I really want to make my point. So here you go. Because really, why, what are they doing this for? They're addressing sin. Okay, they want to be sinners. Look, okay, here you go. Cast your eyes on this. Some people don't talk a good show. They actually do things to show that they're fools for Christ. St. Francis, he pets animals and he's, you know, has the stigmata. Yeah, when he was first converted, he stole money from his father and gave it to the poor. That's a mortal sin. It's stealing. No matter what you do with it, you're not Robin Hood. Robin Hood was a mortal sinner. All right. He robbed from the rich. He's robbing. That's a mortal sin. Okay. It doesn't matter what your motive is for doing it. You don't take other people's stuff. It's a commandment. St. Francis, he takes money from his dad, gives it to the poor. His dad calls him to task on it. It actually brings him before the judge. Back in those days, we didn't have courthouses, so they did it out in the public square. Because it was public. Everybody needs to see this. Okay, what's your accusation? He stole my money, gave it to the poor. Did you steal his money? Yes, I did. Well, you can't be stealing money. And his dad chimes in, everything he has is mine. Even those clothes on his back. St. Francis says, yes, they are his. And he takes them all off and throws them at his feet right here. Here, take what is yours. So he stands in the middle of town square naked to make his point. Like I said, Francis was wrong when he did that. He wasn't St. Francis yet. He was just a new convert. He was a neophyte. He was wrong to do that. But as he moves on, the motives get more and more pure. So, yeah, and he continued to live his life in that poverty that he exhibited right there. You know, although he was wrong, he exhibited a poverty, not even have any clothes. And for the rest of his life, that was what he exhibited. You know, that's why Franciscans are Franciscans. Okay, and some of them have taken this to real extreme. I won't get into a whole list of things. There's all kind of Franciscans that really, they really push the whole Fools for Christ thing. We have to understand that this gets attention. I said before, this gets attention. Today is a memorial. St. Isaac Yeo's and Jean Brebeuf, you look at these guys. I don't know if you know the story. Most people do. Well, they got killed by the Indians. Well, yeah, they did. But that was after they had been captured by the Indians, tortured and mutilated the first time. They're tortured and mutilated by this over a period of weeks. And then God gives them an out, and they escape, and they even go back to Europe. They tend to their wounds. They get everything squared away. If you're a priest and you're missing particularly your canonical digits, that you touch the Eucharist, if you lose those canonical digits, which they did in their tortures, that you have to ask permission from the Pope to be able to celebrate Mass. So they get all this stuff squared away and then they went to their little parishes back home and told the story about what happened to them in North America. No, what did they do? They go back. They cross the sea. They go back to the same exact place among the same exact people who did that to them first. Now the world look at that and go, that wasn't bright. That wasn't too foolish. Because what happened? The same exact thing, except this time they didn't get away and they were killed after the torture and more mutilation. That seems really foolish. But we stand here today celebrating the memorial of St. Isaac Yeo's and Jean Brebeuf and their companions. Why? Because they did something that the world would think is foolish.
that even most Catholics would rather go, that wasn't really the most prudent thing to have ever done. And they're saints and we're not. Okay, so who's doing the right thing? This is the reality of Christ. You know, and this is high-end stuff. Most of us aren't going to be mutilated and killed for the cause of Christ. But at the end of the day, even, you know, we can do our part. We can do our part and present that what the world might view as foolishness, we will do it for the glory of Christ, to worship Him. A standout thing. A few years ago, it was hard to find a church that was open. We grew hand over fist during that time because us and one other parish were the only game in town. We had to add an extra mass. That's not, I actually heard one of our folks went and visited another place and there was a discussion with the pastor at that place. No, it wasn't the pastor, it was one of his assistant priests. And it explicitly said, mentioned having gone to mass. Where'd you go to mass? Incarnation. Oh yeah, we hear they're being very imprudent. That was, you know, we hear. Who's we? Who's we? You know, we hear like it's a slide. You come down, the doors are open. Why? Well, it's not prudent. You could get sick. Everybody got sick anyway. Might as well get sick and worshiping God. I'm not belittling that whole incident or anything like that, but you should have had your churches open. I'll go so far as to say it's unfaithful to have shut the churches down. It was infidelity because that's when the churches should be open. You might get down to this. This is a sad state of affairs. A very sad state of affairs. And I don't blame people for doing it. You would not believe how many phone calls we've had over the past 12 hours or so about if masses were going to be celebrated today. I don't blame people at all for saying it, but it's really sad that people just should not assume that the church is going to be open. There was a hurricane, not the one that's going on, but there was a hurricane heading here and I canceled masses. And I felt really bad after I did it because, you know, I was like, you know, I always tell people, I'm suggesting for prudence sake that you stay home, but I'm going to be celebrating mass. Okay. Why? Because that's the most necessary time to celebrate mass. You know, to actually, you know, our prayers are answered first and foremost at the holy sacrifice of the mass. You know, if you want a prayer answered, you do it there. Something bad's going on for me. We don't really, you know, it's going to get windy and rainy here and things like that. And some stuff might get blown over and things like that. But we're not facing what they're going to be facing up in the panel. You know, there is probably some rationale to closing some churches up there. So other churches should be open and praying for them, specifically praying for them. This is just what we do. It's our mandate. And so it's foolish. Okay. Okay, maybe so, but I just give it all kind of scriptural and traditional presentations of great saints who did things that were much more imprudent than that and to consider themselves fools for Christ, doing what we got to do this. We have to worship, and no matter what circumstances, we should be glad to do it. I'll leave you with the words of St. Paul as he closes up that first reading from 2 Corinthians. I most gladly will spend and be spent myself for your souls. Although loving you more, I may be loved less. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.